Good morning, everyone. My name is Rex Clark. I'm going to be teaching a class this morning on what I call the 10 truths. The 10 truths. You might think that's a strange name for a class. And I'm going to try to explain what those 10 truths are, or at least give you a framework this morning for understanding them. There should be some handouts on the chairs on either aisle that you can grab. The handout is something you can take notes on, fill in your understanding of what I'm going to be teaching this morning. But if you don't want to do that, that's fine, because we're going to be covering, this is an overview this morning, we're going to be covering this as we go along over the next 14 weeks or so. If you're here, if you just happen to get here now and you're looking for the selfies and the Mona Lisa class, this is not it. That will be taught at a later time. There's this class, and then there's the one on evangelism in the cafeteria. Okay, if you have a handout, you'll see that there's a list, there's 10 numbers on there, and there's what I call a numerical framework. We're going to kind of look at a framework for these 10 truths, and I've called it a numerical framework. That's like 1 through 10, pretty simple, okay? And then there's a scriptural framework. In other words, we're going to be talking about where in the Bible are we finding these things. And then there is a theological framework, and don't let that scare you. That's just about God. We're going to be talking about God, different aspects of God or attributes of God. Let's pray before we go any further. Our Father, thank you for a day of rest, a day that is your day. Thank you that we can look at your word and talk about it and think about it and be encouraged by it. Father, help me this morning as in the coming weeks to teach this class in a way that it really is edifying for people who hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's see. Where do we start? In the beginning, of course. Start in the beginning. Where do we read the words "in the beginning" in the Bible? In the book of Genesis. There's actually another place where we read those words. John. See, now, I was going to call this class this morning, "You Already Know All This," you see, because you do. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, if you have your Bibles. If you don't, I'll just read it to you. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." There it is. Wow. And it wasn't like a council of gods who did this. It wasn't like multiple gods who did this. This is God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we're going to start in the beginning, and we're going to say that the first truth, and this, of course, is not the, well, this is true, very true. It's not the truth that I'm going to ask you to be remembering. It's going to be really related to it. But there's one God. There's one God. And we, I don't think we understand the impact of that in the way that we should sometimes. But the Bible teaches this in lots of different places. And one of the places it teaches it the most is in the 40s. What do I mean by the 40s? In Isaiah, the 40s of Isaiah. If you read through 40, 41, 42, 43, 44 of Isaiah, you're going to find repeated again and again the idea of God actually telling us very emphatically that there's only one God. But let's look at just Isaiah 46 for just a moment. In Isaiah 46, now, it's not all that often, the word remembers in the scriptures quite a bit, but it's not all that often that it's quite this emphatic. Because in Isaiah 46, in verse 8, God speaks directly to us through Isaiah, and he says, remember this, fix it in mind, take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning. Wow. I make known the end from the beginning. From ancient times, what is still to come, I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Now, isn't that amazing? That's our God. And for that reason, column on your papers there, if you're taking notes, that says scriptural framework, and there you can write down Genesis 1, for example, or you could write down Isaiah 46, and then there's a column that says theological framework, and you could write down God's sovereignty. Each one of those in that column is going to be an attribute of God or an aspect of God. God's sovereignty, or to be a little more specific, or you could add God's purpose, because God specifically here in Isaiah 46, when he talks about there only being one God, there is no other. There's none like me, he says. And he's sovereign. He does whatever he pleases. We'll be talking about that a lot, God willing. So because he's sovereign and he does whatever he pleases, I'm going to say that it's actually because of that that there is such a thing as purpose in the world. And God specifically says here, you know, my purpose will stand. I'm going to do it. It's going to get done. I'm going to do what I want to do. Isn't that amazing? Okay, so you could write down God's sovereign purpose if you wanted to, or God's sovereignty and his purpose. Now, I want to talk a lot about that, God willing, next week. You think about God's purpose, and it's fascinating. It's when you think about just the idea of purpose and of meaning, and people who have it and people who don't seem to have it at all. So this is going to be great next week. Be sure to be there. Let's go to number two. When you think about the number two, let's think about this. Have you ever heard someone say, you know, I never really had much conflict in my life until I got married, right. And what happens when you get married? You got two people instead of one, okay? And so the number two, some people would say, the number two has to do with conflict or opposition. And we're going to keep things simple, we're going to stay in Genesis chapter 1 here, or we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to talk about what God is doing. God talks to Adam and Eve, doesn't he? I mean, God says things like, he gives them advice, you might say. He says, be fruitful and increase in number. You could translate that, have lots of sex, right? Have lots of sex. Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every living creature that moves on the ground. So God is giving his counsel. And he gives his counsel. For example, he says, look, you can eat from any tree in the garden. But there's one tree that I don't want you to eat from. And if you do, you're going to die. So that's God's counsel. And that's all Adam and Eve hear for I don't know how long. However long it was until chapter 3. Let's turn to chapter 3 if you have your Bibles open. And all of a sudden, you know what? There's another counsel that's different from the first counsel. And boy, does this cause a lot of trouble. Another counsel. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What is Satan saying? God is not treating you right, Adam and Eve. He's keeping you from the best fruit that there is. He's giving you this other trivial fruit, but he's keeping you from the best. He's not treating you right. And you know what? Satan speaks to us like that all the time. And he wants us to believe that God is not good. I've got a lot more to say about that. Okay? But for right now, you can just write down two counsels. Two counsels. Now, you see, I'm getting older, but I can remember this. You know, one and two, okay? You know, one God, two counsels. And what are we talking about here in terms of scriptural framework? Well, Genesis 3. Where is there a psalm that starts out? And you should always read the psalms that start out, blessed is the man, or blessed is the one who. Where is there a psalm that says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked? Psalm 1. So how about that? The first psalm. Wow. The first one. And where is the book of Psalms? In the middle. It's right in the middle of the Bible. You can't miss it. I mean, it's like the biggest, the longest, actually, it is a long book. I don't know if it's the longest book or not, but it's a big book. It's right in the middle of the Bible. And Psalm 1, right out of the gates, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but he delights in the law of the Lord. So we're going to talk about two counsels, and under the scriptural framework, you can put down Genesis 3, you can put down Psalm 1. What's the proverb? There's a wonderful proverb chapter that has an argument between two people, arguing the two counsels. And one says one thing and says, come and listen to me. And the other says, no, come and listen to me. Where is that? Proverbs 9. See, you guys know all this stuff already. Proverbs 9. Lady wisdom, the woman folly, and they go at it. And they're calling for you and your children to follow them. I hope you read the Proverbs with your children if you've got kids at home. Okay, and so what is this about? This is about Satan is questioning God's character. Satan is questioning God's moral character. So this is the theological framework here is God's moral character. Okay, we're talking about God, and we've come to the number three. You all know this one. Three what? Three persons. Three persons in one God. That's the standard formulation for the triune God. Three persons. Let's see. Genesis 1. God, we're still in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Does Genesis talk at all about any of the other persons of the Trinity? Okay, we don't have to go far, do we? The next verse. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And whoa, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God's Spirit was right there. And then I asked earlier, where else do we read in the words, in the beginning? Well, John chapter 1 in the New Testament, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What an amazing statement of Jesus, the Word, who is God, but is also with God. How do you explain that other than our understanding of the triune God, the Trinity? Okay, so three persons, and the scriptural framework can be Genesis 1, John 1. We're going to actually go to John 14, which is an amazing place where Jesus is praying to his Father, and he talks about the Holy Spirit. What is the theological framework? This is about God's triune being. Or we could say this is about God's personhood. And I want to talk a lot about, oh, this is going to be great. Oh, just, if you talk to people, do you know there are people who don't believe that we are persons? Do you know that? I'm going to have to explain that. But there are people who don't believe that, and I understand why they don't believe it, because of the truths that they believe, not the ones I'm talking about here. But anyway, the idea of personhood, the idea of persons, what is a person? Anyway, we're going to have so much fun talking about that. Look forward to that. In fact, maybe we should do that next week. No, we'll do number one next week. Okay. Number four. For what? Raise your hand if you drove a car to church today. Okay, lots of people. Okay, raise your hand again if it had four wheels on it. A lot of you, not all of you, I guess, but a lot of you had four wheels on the car. Most of you are sitting in chairs. How many legs do your chairs have? Four? Oh. So four is the number for stability. You know, if you're riding a bike or driving a motorcycle, when you stop, you have to put your foot down because it's not stable anymore. Four is the number for stability, and for sort of grasping the fundamentals, the foundations, like four corners of the earth, the four winds, the four corners of a house, the foundation. Any Star Trek fans here? How many quadrants are there in the galaxy? Four quadrants in the galaxy. Wow. And I think they're like alpha, beta, gamma, delta. They use Greek to name the four quadrants. So four is very foundational. And when Jesus talked about foundations, you remember when Jesus talked about foundations? He said something like, if you hear my words, or the man or the person who hears my words and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house on the rock. So God's word is the rock. If you look at the great confessions of faith, at least the ones that are worthwhile, they will begin with the foundation of God's Word. That's where you got to start. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about why do you have to start with God's Word? Why is it so foundational? So, four, you could put down under the numerical framework four fundamentals of God's Word. Under the ten, under the scriptural framework, you could put down, what should we put there? Well, you could put down Matthew 7, where I referred to, Jesus referred to building a house on the rock. Psalm, what's the longest psalm in the psalm book? Psalm 119. And it's like got 150 verses or something. It's all about God's Word. Psalm 119, and guess what? Psalm 19 is about God's Word. And guess what? Psalm 1 is about God's Word. 119 and 119. And by the way, coming up in just a few days is September 19th, 2019. 9/19/2019. I just thought I'd throw that in there, you know, because, well, it's interesting. Okay, so you could put that down under the scriptural framework, and then the theological framework, it's God's truth, right? It's God's truth. By the way, is God's Word present in Genesis 1? How does God create? He speaks. And it's like 12 times or so, he speaks. And God said, let there be light. Okay, fundamental, stability. Number five, as you can see, I've got a line drawn there if you're following the handout. And I wrote that the ones we've been talking about, the truths we've been talking about, are really focused on God himself, who he is, his sovereignty, his purpose, his character, his personhood, his truth. And now we're kind of going to shift gears a bit, and we're going to go definitely into the New Testament. And what's the very first, the New Testament starts out with the Gospels, and then there's the book of Acts. What's the very first letter or the first epistle in the New Testament? The book of Romans. When I was a young believer, many, many, many years ago, there was a guy who was mentoring me. I don't think I really knew he was mentoring me, but I think he was. And he said, Rex, study the book of Genesis, study the book of Romans. So the book of Romans, we're going to talk about... we're going to talk about five facts about life. Five facts about life. And we're going to find these, one of them in each of the first five chapters of the book of Romans. This is going to be great. You're going to love it. The five facts about life. Remember, it's actually in Romans 6 that Paul says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the five facts about life are going to be, I don't know if you've ever studied these little gospel pamphlets that people use. Sometimes they hand them out to people, and there's almost always 5 points in there. You ever notice that? It's almost always 5 points. And we're going to look at the actual 1 point from each of the five first chapters of Romans. Five facts about life. So the scripture is Romans 1 through 5, And what aspect of God are we going to talk about here, do you think? God's grace, of course. God's grace. Okay. Then number six, we're going to, I said we're going to look at chapters 1-5. What's the chapter right after chapter 5? Chapter 6, you can say it. This is not a trick question. Chapter 6, okay? And we're going to look at chapters 6, 7, and 8 in the book of Romans. And, of course, we're just going to be able to hit the highlights. I'm going to call it the six sayings for growth, or six sayings for sanctification, if you want to keep the S's there. and what we're going to pick out, I don't know about you, but chapter six, well, actually, the whole book of Romans is confusing to me. I mean, I have to work hard to read that book, at least I do, to read that book and understand it. So we're going to pick out six sayings from chapters 6, 7, and 8 that are going to help us understand this fairly complicated thing called sanctification. Okay. So if you were going to write down, if you put on number 5, you put down God's grace, I'm going to have you here in number 6 put down God's power. God's power. If you are a parent, you know how powerless you can feel in trying to get your children to act a certain way or behave a certain way. But if you could, and I mean, you can force them to do it, and God could force us to do things, but what if, how do you get somebody to do something that they need to do and they should do and that's good for them, and you're able to convince them to do it? Now, that's power, okay? And, of course, God has the Holy Spirit to do that. God is the Holy Spirit. So, God's power, and then we're going to look at seven claims of glory in number 7. And before I actually shouldn't have said that. Seven. What's the number 7? What do you think when you think of the number 7? Okay, perfection. Completeness. 7. Lucky number 7. Or godly number 7. Completeness, it's like the three persons of the Trinity and the four corners of the world. Reality and creation and God all together, there's everything. Completion, finality. And where do we find 7 things of any kind in the scriptures? I'm sorry? Revelation, okay. Seven churches in Revelation, okay. I'm sorry? 7 days. 7 days, yeah. There's lots of sevens in the scriptures. Anybody else think of? I'm sorry? Forgiveness, okay. What about in the book of John? 7 of anything you can think of in the book of John? 7 Okay. And I want to focus in on the 7 I am statements. The 7 statements by Jesus where he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the vine. You are the branches. And we're going to look at those. And those are, I said it earlier, 7 claims of glory. Jesus claims glory in lots of ways, but he does it in particular in 7 different ways, 7 claims of glory. And you'll find those in the book of John, in actually six different chapters. One chapter has two of them. And so the scriptural, the theological framework here is going to be God's glory. So the last three things we've talked about are God's grace, God's power, and God's glory. Now, you'll see the word, if you're looking at your handout, you'll see the word self there in the capital letters. Because what we're going to be talking about in 5, 6, and 7 is the God of the universe, the God who thinks purpose is a big deal, and he does, the God who thinks, number two, character is a big deal, moral character, and he does, the God who thinks personhood is a big deal, and he does, number three, the God who thinks truth is a big deal, and he does, number four, when that God starts messing with your self-centered self, wow, what's going to happen? Well, I could say it another way. When the gospel message comes to your self-centered self, we're going to talk about that. We're going to describe that in these three truths, number five, number six, and number seven. We're going to talk about three kinds of self-centeredness that God has to deal with. Three kinds of self-centeredness. And you're going to love it. This is going to be so good. Three different kinds. Maybe we should jump forward to truth number five next week instead of truth number one. What do you think? Nah, we'll stay on truth number one next week. But, it's so good. It's so good. Don't miss it. Okay, eight. Yes. The scriptural framework for number seven, God's glory. The scriptures for it, Book of John. I'm going to make you look for them. Okay. Okay, number eight. What's the number eight about anyway? Does anyone know? By the way, I'm not like a numerologist or whatever. I don't know. I just got on the internet and says, and there are some biblical. Some of these numbers are, we can say what they mean because of biblical reasons. But what's the number eight stand for? Does anyone know? New creation. I hadn't heard that. I just heard new something, newness, okay? But there are 7 days in the week, and the eighth day is a new week. And the eighth day is the day that Jesus was resurrected. That's the new deal, the beginning of the new thing. And it just happens. Well, no, it doesn't just happen. In the providence of God, today is the eighth. Wow! And we're starting a new class on the 10 truths. And some of you are starting school. And okay. So eight stands for newness, starting something new. Now, the New Testament, that's something new, right? The New Testament. Okay. In the New Testament, what's the first book in the New Testament? Matthew, the book of Matthew. Okay? And we read in the New Testament about, we have some genealogy there, and then there's some references to kind of the Old Testament, and then there's the story of Jesus and his birth, and then his baptism, and so forth. But then, finally, we get to chapter 5, and guess what? The first time Jesus teaches in front of a crowd. The first time, okay? And that's Matthew chapter 5. So that's the scripture. If you have your Bibles, you could turn to there. Let's see. Matthew chapter 5. And what does Jesus talk about? Does he start out by talking about, I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets? Well, no. He talks about that, but he doesn't start there. Does he start by talking about murder or adultery or divorce? Well, he talks about that in Matthew 5, but he doesn't start there. He starts with eight blessings. Eight blessings, and I call them eight blessings of the kingdom. Because in the first one, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In the last one, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's framed by those two statements. So these are eight blessings of the kingdom. Isn't that amazing? Here Jesus starts out. First time, first speech, first preaching, and it's blessings. He's blessing and telling them how to be blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And you know what the word blessed means. It's like he's saying, oh, how happy are the poor in spirit. So we're going to have a great time talking about the Beatitudes. Maybe we should. No. Okay, eight blessings of the kingdom, Matthew 5, God's blessing, right? God's blessing. Okay. Nine. Well, you should all be able to answer this. You know all this stuff. I mean, you do, right? I mean, the Beatitudes, you've heard of the Beatitudes before. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, what follows, what's the next chapter? Matthew chapter 6, okay. Okay, and in Matthew chapter 6, we find what I call the nine priorities in prayer. Nine priorities in prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Count them. Nine. Nine priorities in prayer. The only prayer Jesus ever taught us. We ought to pay more attention to the Beatitudes than we do. You ought to memorize the Beatitudes. Your kids should memorize the Beatitudes. You should memorize the seven I am statements. Your kids should memorize have your kids teach you how to memorize the seven I am statements. And you should memorize, of course, I'm sure you all got the Lord's Prayer memorized. But we're going to talk about that. And that is so, when I tell you how the Lord's Prayer maps onto the 10 truths, you're going to be thrilled, okay? In fact, I don't think I can wait 9 weeks. I'll probably sneak it in somewhere else because it's so good. Okay, so blessings of the kingdom, nine priorities in prayer, that'll be Matthew 6. And what's the theological, in each case, this is something, God's something. Well, this is God's prayer, or this is the Lord's prayer. Okay. And then 10. You know what number 10 is, right? It's something else your kids should memorize and you should memorize. Ten Commandments, right. Do you know that historically, you can look at old documents put together by Christians, Christian groups, Christian churches, catechisms, the catechism that this church uses, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, has the Lord's Prayer in it, has the Ten Commandments in it. Doesn't have the Beatitudes in it. So the Ten Commandments, we're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments in a way that you might see is really different than you have looked at them before. I'm going to need a clock in front of me next time I do this, so I don't have to keep looking at my watch. But any questions? Isn't this exciting? Isn't this exciting? Wow! Absolutely. Any questions? Any thoughts? Any observations? Are you getting it? Okay. For number two, that is God's goodness, or you could just call it God's moral character, or you could call it God's righteousness and justice and love and faithfulness. And because Satan says, "Nope, God's not like that." Those are the two counsels. Now, one of the things I want to do is look at 10, I call them 10 ultimate questions. They're questions that we all ask, that some of them are like philosophical questions, some are more like psychological questions. And I'm going to show you where, you see, these 10 truths are from the Bible, so that's why they're so multifaceted and so powerful. And I'm going to show you where these 10 truths, each one of them answers one of these ultimate questions in life. These are like ultimate life questions, okay? And I'm going to show you that. I also call these 10 reasons I rejoice. Another way to look at it is these are 10 truths that have shaped my life. They just have. These are 10 topics that, you know, a lot of times, at least for me, I sit down and talk to someone and I don't know what to say. I'm not one of these people who can just talk about all kinds of things very easily. I have to think, what should I say? What question could I ask here? But these are 10 topics you can talk to your children about. You can talk to other people about them. And one of the ways you can do that is when we look at the 10 ultimate questions or 10 life questions, you can ask, what do you think about such and such? How do you deal with that? How do you handle that? It's always good to ask questions. I'm sure in the evangelism class next door, they're talking about one of the ways you talk to people is you ask them questions, you get a conversation going. You don't just hand them the gospel tract. So those are things that you can look forward to. Thank you very much for your attention.